If you're here visiting, I always like to start us off with a little joke. I try not to offend anybody if they're Alabama fans or if they're Clemson fans or anything like that. So I was just going to tell a little story. The other night at the Alabama-LSU game, there was a LSU fan, and he walked into the stadium. He knew it was going to be packed. There was going to be no seats available. And he got there and he sat in his seat, but he noticed that in between him and the Alabama fan that was next to him, there was a seat that nobody was taking. And so he looked over at the Alabama man after the game started and said, "Is somebody coming to sit here?" Kind of amazed that there would be an empty seat that was there. And the Alabama guy said, "No." He said, "That's my wife's seat, and she passed away." And so the LSU guy kind of felt solemn and almost like he shouldn't have asked the question. He said, "Man, I'm sure sorry to hear that." He said, "Couldn't you have found maybe a friend or maybe a family member that could have come and sat with you at this time?" He said, the Alabama guy said, "No, I sure couldn't. They're all at her funeral right now." So them Alabama fans take a little bit too far, they kind of go in their own direction. Today we're going to be in the book of James. We're kind of winding down there, so if you'll turn over to James 5. If you don't have your Bibles with you, in front of you in the seat, there should be a Bible that you can grab and borrow. I'll give you a second just to kind of get turned in that direction. Today's sermon is titled, "Faith Produces Prayer." And as we walk through the book of James, we've seen where faith has produced many things, and we come down to the conclusion of the last part. And next to last is faith produces prayer. And today I stand here, I can't begin to tell you how important it is for every Christian to have a good prayer life. For every Christian to have the ability to pray unceasingly with the purpose and the intent of straining to hear what God has to say to you at that time. I love in the Bible where it tells us that God sometimes isn't loud and like a thundering cloud, but that God is a still, small voice that we have to listen for. And when God's in that still, small voice mode, we have to slow down and we have to take time and we have to go to God in prayer so that we can truly understand what He's trying to tell us and what we need to do. And so it's so important as Christians that we take that time and we go to God in prayer and we unceasingly strain to hear what He has to say. And James evidently understands this. And in his message to these Jewish believers, he points it out here in the verses that we're going to read. So let's turn our Bibles to James 5, 13 through 18. And here we'll start winding down our sermon series in James. And let's go to the Bible and read. James says, "If anyone among you suffering, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now James here takes us on a journey called prayer. The journey-filled road of prayer where we have our ups and downs of being close with God and maybe away from God. We have our journey of maybe praying for the right things and sometimes maybe praying for the wrong things. But I love the way that James starts out. In verse 13, he starts out in a way that we want to go verse by verse and read. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Question. If so, let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? And if so, let him sing praises." And James begins by showing us that there are two sides, two spectrums in this thing called life. He starts with suffering in this corner, and it meets on this side cheerfulness on this corner. It's like a heavyweight title fight. And in this corner we have suffering, and on this we have cheerfulness. And it can happen at any time, in any place in our lives. The one refers to the application, the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual. And James is asking, are you in trouble from disease? Are you in trouble from discouragement? Then do what? Pray. Are you in trouble with doubt? Are you in trouble with anxiety? If you are, then do what? Pray. Are you having financial hardships or relationship conflicts? Then we're to do what? Pray. In short, when anything causes you trouble or anything causes you affliction, you should pray. And this most likely isn't something new to us. It's not something that we just are hearing about today, because for most of us to remember to pray when our lives are unraveling is a pretty easy thing. To remember to pray when you're having problems in your relationships is a pretty normal thing. To remember to pray when you're sick is a pretty normal thing. But even then, sometimes it takes us a while to go to God in prayer. When something is wrong, we turn to God in prayer, but then we have the big question. And the big question is, do we go to God first, or is it when the worry overcomes us? Is it when we feel that we're overwhelmed and we can no longer handle what's going on that we finally go to God? Or do we go to God at the moment that whatever's bothering us is bothering us? Do we go to Him at the place where we don't need to rely on ourselves, but we need to rely on God? And as we talked about last week, letting go and letting God take control. Or do we try to grab control of ourselves? And then when things get so far out of hand, turn to God in prayer. Things are impossible to us, and God finally gets that call. I know we all have people in our lives, maybe it's our children, that are stubborn and they like to do things their own way, and they don't want any help. Anybody ever had kids like that, or maybe a spouse like that? Yeah. And they want to do it their own way, and they'll try and they'll try and they'll try and they'll try, and finally, humbly, they'll come to you and say, okay, can you help me with it? Because they had to do it their own self. They had to see that it wasn't going to work. They had to figure out that it wasn't going to happen. When they just asked for help to begin with, it had already been taken care of. And that same analogy goes with us and our Heavenly Father when we try on our own. And God says, do you need help with that? And we say, no, I'm going to do it by myself. And God says, are you sure you don't need help? And we say, no, I'm going to do it by myself. And then finally, when we figure out it can't be done, we can't do it, it's beyond us, above us, we say, God, humbly, can you help? Are we going to God first, or are we going to God when everything seems impossible? In my experience, people tend to put off prayer until it's the last option. However, everything that we do, the Bible says, must include and start with prayer. And this doesn't mean that we pray to God and God's somehow just going to end all the affliction that we have. It doesn't mean that we're going to pray to God and He's going to answer a prayer in the exact way that you want Him to. He never promises that He's going to bring instant relief, but He does promise to provide patience and perseverance. Prayer doesn't express faith in God to deliver us from trials, but prayer brings us through trials. I know many people here have been through so much more than I've been through. I know that you've had things in your life that have brought you to your knees. I know some people are going through those things now. And the courage that it takes to believe in a Lord Jesus Christ that can bring you through the problem that you're having is incredible. As I sit sometimes and I talk to you and I listen and I go to minister to you and I end up leaving, and sometimes I'm more ministered to than the person that I went to talk to. Because I see the power in the prayer that you have. I see the belief that you have in the Lord. And I see the things and the miracles that He does in your life because you don't let your prayer life waver. So when we're afflicted, it's time to pray. When things are bad, it's time to pray. When things aren't going right, it's time to pray. And then the second part of this verse comes into play. When the affliction is lifted, it's time to praise. Now, how do we pray? How do you take time to pray? How do we take time out of our busy lives and the hustle and bustle that we got going on and on our work schedules and our family schedules and our children's schedules? How do we take time to pray? Has anybody gone through today and said, you know, I hadn't prayed yet. I need to pray, and then just said a 2-second prayer real fast so we could check it off of our checkbox and say, well, okay, now I prayed today. How many people pray before they go to bed at night? Sometimes are you just really tired, and so you just pray and just so you can check it off, that you can say, well, I did remember to pray tonight before I went to bed. How many people have ever been somewhere where someone's asked to say the blessing, and they say the blessing, and you can tell the only reason they were saying the blessing was so they could hurry up and eat? Check it off. We said the blessing. We did what's expected of us as Christians, and we said that prayer. For me, sometimes, as I'm busy with different things, whether it's the church, or whether it's work, or whether it's home, or it's stress, or whatever, I have to center myself into prayer. I have to bring myself in a place where I can calm down and get the distractions gone. Even this morning as I was coming here today, I had some distractions going on in my mind that I had to ask God to take for me, to take the distractions away, and I can truly concentrate on His Word this morning. And He did, and He will, and He does. I have a song I listen to a lot of the time when I feel like I'm just not there in my prayer life. I just don't feel like maybe I'm praying in the right way, or maybe I've got the clarity to know what I should be praying for. And I listen to this song, and I'm going to have it played today. I want you to listen to it as well. I'm sharing a part of my personal life, a song that means something to me that I do. And I call this my centering song. It centers me back where I can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The words bring me back to the cross. The words bring me back to a place where I know that I'm snuggled up next to God. And my prayers are true and correct, and they line up with the Bible. Sutter, would you play the song? If you just sit quietly and listen to the words, even if you want to close your eyes. He says, is any one of you sick? Then he should call on the elders of the church to pray for him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. James next covers here a major area of prayer that most Christians know very well. Who here has not called out to God for healing from sickness, either from themselves or maybe for someone else? Is there anyone here that's never called God when they were sick? The word sick in verse 14 has the basic meaning of being weak or feeble. In the New Testament, it often refers to physical sickness, but it also refers to those who are weak in faith, or to those who have a weak conscience. But here in James 5, 14 and 15, the emphasis is more on the person who is weak from physical illness, something that's holding them down. And James describes three things for such a person. First, if you're taking notes, it says he or she must call for the spiritual leaders of the church. And I find that interesting. James rejects the old idea that our physical illnesses are private, that nobody should know about them, that when things are going wrong in your life physically, that you don't tell anybody about it. They're personal matters. And he rejects that. He says we're to give the body of Christ the opportunity to minister to us in our weakness along with our medical community. Many times people tell me about something after the fact. They come to me and say, you know, I was really sick last week, and I'm feeling better now. And I said, well, why in the world didn't you call me? Why didn't you call so we could be praying for you? Why didn't you call so we could put you on the prayer list? Why didn't you let me know you were having that surgery? Why didn't you let me know something was going on in your life? And they say, well, I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't want anybody to know. It was personal, and I just didn't want anybody to know. But here James says to take that personal thing and instead to go and let others pray for you. To have the prayers of more people, the body, to be praying for you. The body of Christ to have the opportunity to minister to your weakness. The second thing James prescribes is a specific response to the elders of the church. He says to prayer and anointing. And we find two distinct uses of anointing with oil in the Bible. One involves a religious ceremony that would take place as a consecration, kind of like when we saw David was anointed as the king of Israel. And then there was a second type of anointing that was more common and mundane than that, and it was for medicinal purposes. And so we see that use here, that he uses that medicinally. He says to use this anointing, this oil. This oil can be used in more than one way. It can be from the physical portion of what you're having or what you're going through. It could also be from that anointing of that spiritual problem where you're weak. The third thing, the third prescription is for the physically ill, is to leave the results up to the Lord. Ultimately, God is the one that does the healing, not the oil, not the elders, not even the prayer. Praying in the name of the Lord means praying according to His will. When we say in Jesus' name, in the name of God, we're saying that Jesus, we want Your will done. We're praying for His will, not our will. And that means that in turn that we have to accept His plan and we have to accept His purposes for our lives. It's not easy to accept God's plan. It's not always easy to accept the way that He has us headed or the direction that He wants us to go. It's not easy to know that God's understanding is so much greater than our understanding, and there's things that we just won't understand. That God's will is not always our will. Verse 15 there sets forth three specific results of the elders' prayer and anointing when they offer it in faith. What do we do? Now it tells us the results. Restoration, raising up, and forgiveness. And this verse here suggests that James might have had a particular person in mind when he was talking about that. Maybe someone who was suffering from an illness as a result of a sin. And the Greek word that we find for restore is the same word that's used for spiritual salvation, but can also refer to physical healing as well. And James makes it clear that physical ailments can be a result from personal sin. But if the person's illness was caused by his or own sin, then God's restoration can include both physical and both spiritual recovery. God can heal the body as well as God can heal the soul. The place where you are right now as we listen to that song, I'm in that place again. Where is that place for you today? Where is it that you need God in your life? Where is it that you need to go to God in prayer? Is it physical for you today? Or is it spiritual for you today? I guarantee it's somewhere. I guarantee that there's something that you're going through that you need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ today at this very hour, at this very minute. God can heal the body as well as God can heal the soul. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we'll break that down into two parts. The word therefore in this marks a transition of a flow of thought, a different direction that we're headed here in this verse. And it says that sin seeks to remain private and secret, but God wants it exposed and dealt with. But He wants it done in a loving fellowship of other believers. So therefore, James called for mutual honesty and mutual confession for believers to not pray for just one person, but to pray for one another. Sin likes privacy. Sin likes to be kept in the back room. I told you a true story before of an article I was reading, and it was about a shop that sold pornographic materials. And they were two blocks off the main street, and they did a booming business. And the son took over, and he moved it to Main Street, and they went out of business. And he asked his dad, how come our business has gone out of business? His dad said, because you put it up where everybody can see it. We got to be two blocks back. And so he moved his business. And that's the way sin is. Sin, if it's up front where everybody can see it, it's going to fail. But if it's hidden, it can continue. God wants sin exposed and dealt with in a loving fellowship of believers. And if we maintain an open sharing and praying relationship with each other and other Christians, it will help keep believers from bottoming out spiritually. Excuse me. The relationships that we have that give spiritual strength to each other will provide victory over sin. And the purpose of mutual prayer that James called us for is that believers may be healed. James uses it to refer to God's forgiveness, making the repentant believer spiritually whole again, taking the sums of a part and making it one. And when we do this, we need to do this without judgment. If someone comes to you as a brother or sister in Christ and shares with you something that's going on in their life that might be a sin that they need help for removal of, then we need to take it to heart. We don't need to share it with someone else unless given permission. We don't need to talk about it. It doesn't need to be the thing that becomes gossip. It doesn't need to be table conversation, but it needs to be an intimate conversation between you and that person where you can help them get back to God, where you can help them repent because they brought that to you. You need to treat it like a box of gold. You don't want anybody else to know about it, see about it, or do anything unless given permission by that person. Because so many times in churches, what someone comes to you and talks to you about, then it gets spread throughout the church. And something that started off with a purpose of being able to help ends up being something that becomes hurtful. Maybe you've left a church because of that. Maybe you've been involved in that before, where you've confided in someone a problem or a situation, and that person, instead of just using it between you and them and God, has taken it outside of that level. And they've spread it around, and it's hurt you. Let God handle it. Do it without judgment. 16, part 2, 17 and 18. I'll read to you. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And by way of encouraging both elders and Christians to this kind of intercession and prayer for those that are in spiritual weakness, James reminds them that such prayer is effective. That the prayer is effective when you pray for someone else. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. One verse says, and availeth much. Weak prayers come from weak people, but strong prayers come from strong people. And the energetic prayers of a righteous man are a potent force in calling down the power of God for restoring the weak, restoring the struggling believers, and bringing spiritual health. The last church that I attended before I came to pastor here, we had a lady that was in charge of our prayer ministry. Her name was Sandra. And I've always called her from this day. She's an older lady, short little lady with gray hair. And I've always said she's my prayer warrior, because of anybody that I would ever want praying for me, it would be Sandra. She was such a kind spirit. She went about what she was doing in prayer. I never saw her not drop to prayer first in anything in her life. I used to tell her that I was trying to pray to God, but the line was busy because she'd get off the line so I could get on there with him sometimes. She prayed so much. But she was just a little old lady with gray hair and short. But she was one of my prayer warriors. God doesn't care about your stature. He cares about your righteousness. Let me offer a few guidelines on how to pray effectively this morning if you're taking notes. First, know the Scripture and pray in keeping with the Word of God. You can pray and pray and pray until you're blue in the face, and if what you're praying for doesn't line up with God's will, He will not answer the prayer. You can pray for things that you want. If it doesn't line up with this book, God's not going to answer it. And if you prayed to God for something that doesn't line up with this book and it happens in your life, I guarantee you it was coincidence. It wasn't God. God cannot go against His Word. Know the Scripture and pray in keeping with the Word of God. Two, be specific. Deal directly with particular issues and ask for specific results. We know in the Bible where He said, is the fleece wet and the ground dry? Or is the ground wet and the fleece dry? Ask for specifics from God. And don't put God on a shelf with other gods or other religions or other things that you're relying in. I knew a Christian person that had an issue with going to palm readers. And they were a Christian person, went to church, and they went to a palm reader. And I'm like, well, who are you trying to put your... God can't even answer the prayer if you're trying to ask this palm reader, because if the prayer is answered, then you won't know who it came from. God doesn't want to be on a level with somebody else. God wants to be on His own level where when He answers the prayer, you know that God, Abba Father, answered your prayer. Third thing, have absolute faith in God's ability, in God's timing, and in God's wisdom. Let me say it again. Have absolute faith in God's ability, in God's timing, and in God's wisdom, trusting without reservation that His answer to your prayer will always be right. Never wrong, but always right. And these things characterize the prayer life of a righteous person. And it's no wonder that this kind of a prayer accomplishes much. James gives us an illustration of such prayer with the prophet Elijah. He reminds us that Elijah had a nature just like ours. What kind of nature do we have? A sin nature. And he says that his nature like ours was sinful and inconsistent and imperfect, but yet forgiven and equipped with gifts from above. And Elijah's specific petition, such as an abundance of power that he was able to stop and start the rain. And before we all rush outside and pray for rain or a sudden change in the weather, we need to understand the broad context of the story that James is talking about here of Elijah. You see, Elijah is a righteous man, and he knew what to pray for, and he went and prayed for it. And the Spirit especially enabled him to discern God's will to pray for certain miraculous events and to get the attention of the rulers of Israel. There was a purpose of his prayer, and there was a purpose for it to be answered. If you don't know that story, don't worry about it, because we're going to be studying that coming up here in the next few weeks. But what's important is that a righteous believer today can also get in tune with the Spirit of God's leading and know how and know when and know what to pray for. But even if you don't have a clear sense of God's leading in a matter, we can always pray for the things that God has told us to pray for. Romans 8:26 is a verse that I love. It says, "And in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Let God's Spirit work within you. Let God's Spirit direct you on how to pray. Let God's Spirit tell you what to pray for. And allow the Spirit to lead you in prayer. So how do we apply what we've heard? How do we summarize today what we've studied? Number one, pray when things are bad and pray when things are good. The real thing here is to always be in prayer. If you pray when it's good and you pray when it's bad, then you should be praying unceasingly, because God cares and God listens to our prayers. Second, ask other Christians and leaders to pray for you and to pray with you, and ask them to come beside you in Christian love, that they would also have the same prayer and pray for you and for the Holy Spirit's guidance within your prayer life. Third, I urge you to get a prayer partner. Get someone that you know is a Christian. Get someone that you know cares about you. Know someone that's not going to judge you, that's not going to do things that are harmful to you, but it's actually going to care enough to pray with you and for you and about you and with you. Get a prayer partner. Get someone that you can call on when things just don't seem right And you can also call on when things are great and say, you know what, we need to pray today because everything is perfect. Not just because it's bad, but because also it's good. And there's a person out there that's looking for a prayer partner just like you are. There's a person hoping that you'll ask them to be that person. So don't be embarrassed or shy. Ask. Fourth, when you don't know how to pray, pray anyway. When you don't know what to say, pray anyway. When you feel like you're not really in tune with what's going on, pray anyway. Let the Holy Spirit work inside of you. Let the Holy Spirit be smarter than we are. Acknowledge the fact that there's things that we're not going to understand, things that we're not going to know, but the Holy Spirit does know. And let the Holy Spirit guide you. You have no idea what you're praying for, pray anyway. But always pray. The obedience of prayer will help you in your life and in any situation. Now, the greatest prayer that I've ever prayed is when I asked the Lord and Jesus Christ to be my Savior. When I got on my knees and humbly said, God, I can't do it alone, but I need you in my life to do it for me. And when I prayed that, it was the best prayer. I was recently talking with, I'll tell his name, Mr. Atkins. When I accepted Christ, I remember bawling like a baby. I thought I was the only one that ever did that. And then he shared with me he did the same thing when he accepted Christ. Got another hand up there in the back.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
God just takes over. And He'll take over more than just your prayers. He'll take over your life. And He'll guide you and He'll walk with you. And things aren't always going to be perfect, but you always have someone there holding your hand. And if you've never, ever, ever made that decision in your life, you need to make that decision today. Don't put it off. Don't say, I've been thinking about it. Don't say, I was going to do that, because the Bible says unless we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we will not enter into the gates of heaven. And there's only one other place to go.
Amen.
And we don't have a guarantee of another minute, another hour, another day when we leave from here. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when it's going to be over. I've heard people say, I'm going to put it off until the last thing before I die. And I'm going to ask the Lord to come into my life. You might not know. You don't have the opportunity.
Amen.
You might not know. So if you have that in your heart, if you feel God tugging on you and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, don't be embarrassed, don't be anything else, please come forward this morning and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're just not where you need to be. And like that centering song that I shared with you, a personal part of my life, that brings me back. Maybe you just need to be brought back into the fold of God, where God can put His arms around you. And you say, you know what, I need some prayer for that. And if you need that this morning, then come forward as well. Or maybe you're looking for a church home, and this is the place you'd like to join. We'd love to have you this morning. So, Miss Betty, if you'll come play for us. If you have a decision to make, I beg you, please don't leave here today without making that decision. If you don't have a decision today, then I ask that you pray for the person that's next to you. But if you have something tugging on your heart, please respond and please come.